Take your Bible and open it, please, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I hope as you spend more time in the Word of God, you're doing so on several levels, not only concentrating on a particular passage, as we've been doing here in 1 John, but also in a more generalized sense. I hope you're beginning to find yourself becoming more familiar with the Word of God, the way, for instance, the Bible is laid out in the Old Testament and the New Testament, where books are located in relationship to others. Years ago, when I was in college, I had a professor walk in, and I had noticed something. I had a Bible, I carried it to class, but this man, every time he came to class, he had a different Bible. And I don't know why it struck my attention as being a little strange, but I started listening and began to ask some questions. And this fella was one of the sharpest teachers I had. As far as his knowledge of the New Testament, you'd be hard-pressed to find anybody his equal. But I asked, or rather, maybe somebody else did, but yeah, I knew I'd been thinking about it, so it was almost like I asked. Somebody asked him, said, Dr. Smith, why do you have so many different Bibles? He said, how many Bibles do you have? And he thought a minute, and he said, well, I guess I have probably maybe 20, 25. He wasn't even sure how many Bibles he had. And so then the follow-up question, well, why do you have so many Bibles? He said, well, I tried to buy as many different Bibles as I can have on hand. And the reason is I don't want to become dependent on one particular book by that the product of one particular publisher. Because once you get dependent on your Bible, on a single Bible, what you'll notice is that when somebody says, where would I find, and when you, if you think about it, if you know where that verse is, you close your eyes or in your mind's eye, you see it in a particular location on a page. It'll be on the right-hand side, about halfway down the second column. Okay, what if you're somewhere, you don't have that particular Bible, somebody hands you the Bible and says, well, where's that at? And you open your Bible, and the Bible that they give you, and it doesn't look anything at all like yours, and you're lost. You don't know where to begin. He said, that's why I use so many different, not versions, but so many different copies of the Bible, because he only used the King James. He said, I don't want to become dependent on the layout of one particular copy. He said, I want to know the Word of God so well that I know where it is regardless, where it is in relationship to the rest of Scripture, regardless of what the Bible or the copy I may have in my hand may look like. Now, having said that, let it pass. Let's get down to business here. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. Let me read that again. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I don't hesitate to go ahead and back up and read that way, because if you don't get it right, don't hesitate to go back and correct it. Because when you're dealing with the Word of God, there's never a time when it didn't make any difference. Always get it right. Get it right. I write unto you, little children, and here's this expression, little children, immature ones. Well, we use the word immature. It kind of has a derogatory impact. Oh, you're so immature. It's kind of a put down. I write unto you, little children. It's a term of endearment as well as an indication that they have not arrived at full spiritual maturity. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. For his name's sake. As I pointed out in the previous broadcast, forgiven comes from a Greek word that means sent away. I write unto you, little children, because your sins have been sent away for his name's sake. There's a lot of a good practical theology in that verse. Notice it's for his name's sake, not because you're so good or so sweet, or so kind, or so handsome, or pretty, or... No, it's for His name's sake. Chapter 1, chapter 2, and the rest of the book, centering on fellowship with God, he writes unto these little children, or these young people, or these new converts, because their sins are forgiven. Now, if their sins have been forgiven, then they obviously are in a position to appreciate and to understand, to begin to comprehend, lay hold of what John is saying here. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, the older ones, these fellows are more mature, they've had more time in their walk with the Lord. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, you're going to find that he repeats these three groups, but there is going to be a little difference. It's not a matter he just, jumped a cog in his thinking and he repeats himself. That's not it at all. It's not a matter that something from a rough draft slipped in and, he just showed up here. That's not it at all. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers. Notice that this epistle of 1 John is called in your Bible a general epistle. That is, it is for everyone in general, okay? It's not relegated to wise, old, mature Christians, nor is it something that's specialized for young converts or little children in the sense of being, kids. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. Now, what he writes, again, for the young Christian, for the immature, for the little children, for the fathers, still the idea of fellowship, okay? The ones he's calling little children, their sins have been forgiven, have been sent away for His name's sake, for God's name's sake, specifically for Jesus' sake. The fathers, you can't read the first and second chapters of John without recognizing the fact that there are a lot of things that even if we've been saved for a number of years, there are a lot of things you don't know. There are a lot of things you've forgotten. There are a lot of things you thought, well, I'll study that, but you never got around to it, all right? But you know the Lord is your Savior. Now, here are these. They've been saved for quite some time. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, this expression, overcome, means to prevail, to conquer, to come off victorious. Now, here are these young men, because they have become, they have come off as victorious over the wicked one. Okay, how's that possible? Well, this is the victory, even the faith that overcometh the world. Our victory in Christ, our victory is assured in Christ, because of Christ, and through Christ. Here are young men. Now, if you ever notice when it comes down to warfare, certainly in our own case, in our own history, past and present, it's the young men that go off to battle. It's the young women that go off to battle. It's not the old men. It's not the old ladies. No, the young ones. Why? Because they're the ones most likely to have the speedier reflexes. They're sharper. They're less likely to be taken by surprise. They're on guard. They're up, as it were. Okay? Now, he said, you have overcome the wicked one. These are the ones most likely, these are the ones most prone to get in there and set that which is wrong to right again. Ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, does this mean that the devil's not going to bother them anymore? No, but they have prevailed over him. The idea of overcoming starts with a mind frame, a mindset. being in the frame of mind. If our young men go off to war and say, well, you know, we're probably going to get whipped, it's going to be an awful thing, but there probably will be because they predispose themselves to fail. No, a good commander goes ahead and says, come on, boys, now let's get in here. We're going to do it. We've got a job to do. You have objectives to achieve. You've got orders to follow. You've got good equipment. You've got good leaders. You've got good commanders. Let's get in there, get the job done, go home. And everything's positive, upbeat, let's go do it. And that kind of thinking, that sort of premeditated preparation, the mental preparation to go in, get the job done, and get out of there, is going to do more almost than about anything else to get them home again in one piece, to get the victory, to prevail. Now, you as a Christian, you know that you're going to have some battles to face again and again and again. And it's not because of any weakness or a loophole or some problem with what the Lord has done for us, but rather our own weakness. There are some things that are besetting sins. There are some things that we're just more susceptible to than somebody else. What bothers you may not bother me. What bothers me may not bother you. But the fact is, we do have to be on guard against the attack of the evil one, against Satan. Now, he said, I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. You have prevailed. Begins in the heart. Begins with an attitude. I will do what's right. Now, frankly, that doesn't attach itself specifically to any particular age group. That sort of an attitude can be very much at home in the heart of a dear, sweet, little old 85-year-old woman, as well as it could be in a 10-year-old boy, as well as it could be in a 20-year-old young buck. It could be in an old man. It doesn't make any difference, but it's in the attitude, the idea of overcoming. He goes on, he says, I write unto you little children because you've known the Father. Now, he went back to the young children, the little children again. Why? Is he repeating himself? Is his mind wandering? No, but it is giving justification. He's giving a reason for why he's writing these things in the first place. He says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. He comes back to them. He says, I'm writing to you, little children. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Now, you'll notice again the tenses here. In verse 12, I write. Present tense. In verse 13, I write unto you fathers, present tense. I write unto you young men, present tense. Now, in verse 13, the last part, I write, present tense, unto you little children, because you have known the Father. Now, notice please verse 14, we've changed tenses. I have written unto you fathers. This is not his first contact. This is not their first contact with the truth. The young converts, yes, present tense. I write unto you. He introduces, or he's giving justification for this epistle to these three groups. I write, present tense. Now he comes back and he says, all right, and he repeats, I'm writing, because to the little children, to the young converts, this is kind of the first go at it. But he says, I have written unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, I'm not finished with this. It's kind of a joke around church. I'm not done. I'm just stopping, okay? I hope you'll join me for the next broadcast as we continue our study here. See you then.